Amen. Well, the past couple of weeks, we have been discussing God's heart for others. And we're reminded that God loves people. He loves people. Sometimes we forget that and we think it's all about do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs and doctrines and dogma and all this kind of stuff. And we miss the big picture, the reality that God loves people. God loves you. He loves me. Even when I mess up, He loves me. So when He gives me a little kick, you know, straighten out here, young man. God loves people. He loves people. And He loves that we're in His family. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He's delighted because we're in His family now and forever. But God wants more. We've talked about that. He wants more. Jesus came and He spilled His blood for all people and desires that all people would come to a saving knowledge of Him and come into the family of God. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, we've talked about this, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you. Sometimes we got to understand this. We think, why is God waiting so long? It's patience. He's patient with you. Now check this out. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's God's desire that everyone would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and come into His family. And so He sent His Son Jesus to hang on a cross to pay the price for us so that we would have a way through Jesus Christ to be part of His family now and forever, part of His family. In our quest to understand and embrace God's heart for others, we got to understand this, that it's about relationship. That's what God's after. Relationship with you, with your neighbor, with the people that are going to be grabbing lunch here in just a little bit in downtown Gilbert, with that person who cut you off on the highway and then maybe gave you that friendly gesture. I don't know. I mean, he loves people and He wants relationship with everyone. He wants everyone to know Him. So Jesus has given us a great commission. He's given the church, those of us who follow Him. He's given us this mission of building the family of God. God is saying to His church, build My family. Build My family. That's the title of today's message. The word of the Lord for us here at Evident Life Church today. Build My family. So we heard a couple weeks ago, be My witnesses. Last week, bring My kingdom. And this week, God's adding to it and He said, and build My family. Build My family. Jesus, you see, didn't simply invite people to believe, did He? He invited people to follow Him. He invited people to do life with Him. He invited people to walk with Him. He invited people to talk with Him. He invited people to eat with Him. He invited people to hang out with His friends who were also going after the Heavenly Father. He said, come, follow Me. Let's do life together and let's just see what happens. Ultimately, Jesus was saying, come, be part of My family. After all, who are My brothers? Who are My sisters? Who's My mother? Who's My father? It's those who are coming with Me, doing life with Me, that are becoming part of the family of God. Come, be part of My family, was the cry and the invitation of Jesus when He walked on this earth. And it continues to be the invitation of Jesus to everyone today. Come, follow Me, and be part of My family, the family of God. You know, this goes beyond believing. Believing is important. Can't enter the family of God without believing. But you see, it goes beyond believing, and it goes into belonging. God wants us to belong, and He wants the lost to belong. And that happens through Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus was all about building God's family, about growing it, about adding to its numbers. It's God's heart. And so as we continue to seek understanding in this, how do we live this out? what does this begin to look like in our lives on a daily basis? Jesus gave us a picture of what it looks like to have God's heart for others. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be beginning in verse 30. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Yes, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him near dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, also a religious man, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So, Jesus says, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus is telling us, the church, this is how you live life. This is what it looks like when you have the heart of the Heavenly Father. Your life is going to look like this Good Samaritan. And so Jesus says, go and do this. In fact, Jesus tells this story in response to somebody asking him a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In the context of even salvation, Jesus tells this story. And Jesus says in response to what must I do to inherit eternal life, he says, do this. Do what this guy did, and you will live. This is what it looks like to have God's heart and to live God's way. But I want us to take note of some things. First of all, this Good Samaritan guy, he was just going about his daily life. He was just doing life. Like you and me, you know, he was just going about life. It starts with somebody just living life. Sometimes we overcomplicate things, don't we? We forget that God created us and he placed us someplace to be in a certain place at a certain time, to be the salt and light, to be his witnesses, to bring his kingdom, to just be who we are and say what we know. And we start to overcomplicate it. Well, this story starts with a guy that was just being who he was, where God was leading him, going about his daily life. Just being who we are. Being where God wants us. Doing what we're called to do. Working, raising children, shopping, teaching, living life. But here's the deal with this guy, this Samaritan guy. He didn't allow the activities of life and his own cares to blind him from what really matters. He was doing life. He was going about the things and taking care of the responsibilities that he had. But he wasn't going to allow those to be what led him in life. He wasn't going to allow those activities to blind him from the things that God wanted to do at any given moment in him and through him. You see, his response to seeing a hurting man told the whole story. What did he do? Three things we're going to look at. First thing he did was he noticed a hurting person. Now remember, Jesus said, go live this way. Be like this guy. First of all, this guy was just doing life. But he noticed somebody that was hurting. He noticed them. Number two is he stopped and he cared for that hurting person. And the third thing that he did that we're going to spend even maybe a little more time on than you were anticipating, is he brought that hurting person to other people that could help him. And so in our response to having God's heart for others, and if we desire to truly live God's way, we must, number one, develop eyes. This is point number one for all of you who like to take notes, and I encourage it. Point number one, develop eyes that see the hurting and the lost. How are we going to live this way? Jesus said, be like this guy, do these things, live this way. We got to develop eyes, natural and spiritual eyes, that are able to see the hurting and the lost. Because I'm going to tell you right now, our community is filled with hurting people, with lost people, with people that are desperate. Our community is filled. You're running into people. You are encountering people. I'm telling you, if you're out of your house, you're encountering people every day. Even if you're on the phone with somebody, setting up an appointment, your air conditioning went out or something, you got to call somebody, talk with them. You're very likely that you're right then encountering somebody who's hurting and possibly lost, lonely, desperate. It's easy to go about our business, though, and to ignore others. We can get in some bad habits that way. It's easy, and it's often more convenient just to turn a blind eye. It's easy to fall for the lie that someone else is going to help them. Someone else is going to share Christ with them. I mean, look at this story. You've got the two religious people, the priest and the Levite, who were busy. They had a lot of responsibility. They had places to go. They had people that were expecting them to arrive there, and they had things to do. But they walked by. They walked by the hurting person. They walked by the opportunity to be used by God to show the love of God because they were too busy. They had too much on their plate, too much going on. Places to be, things to do, responsibilities to take care of. And they missed a huge opportunity. Have you ever been like this priest? Have you ever been like this Levite? I have. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. I have. As the Lord was giving me this message this week, as I was studying this passage and just in the prayer room hearing God's heart on this, I started to grieve. Because many times I've been just like these religious guys. Too busy. Too busy to stop. Somebody else will take care of that guy. Somebody else will do it. I don't know if somebody else did it or not. You know, I mentioned last week about how to starve a dog. If you weren't here last week, maybe you'll go listen to the message. Just because that's kind of an awkward thing to say, isn't it? How to starve a dog. And the way that you starve a dog, of course, like I said last week, is that you have three people assigned to feeding the dog. And you let all three of them know that there are three of you that are going to take care of this dog. And what happens is every one of the three thinks that the other two are going to be taking care of it. So they just chill out. They stay on the couch. They watch television. And they just assume that one of the other two guys is taking care of the dog. Meanwhile, the dog dies of starvation. Because everyone's thinking that the other one is doing the feeding. Same way in the real world here. The lost and the lonely continue to be beat up by the devil, continue to be in darkness, continue to be hurting, continue to be lost, and continue to go to hell day in and day out as people think, well, somebody else is feeding them. Someone else is stopping. Someone else is showing them God's love. God understands. I'm busy. I got to bring home the bacon. I got to feed a table full of kids. Got to meet somebody for lunch. This is a heavy message, by the way, but I've been dealing with this all week, okay? So suck it up. Come on. Look, we got to be a people who don't assume that anybody else is doing this. We can't assume anybody else is stopping and helping the hurting and the lonely and the lost. We cannot be that way any longer. We got to assume that God has placed us there for such a time as this, and we are the very hand, very presence, and the very extension of God's love for that person right here and right now. It's us. If not us, then who? It's us. We are that person. You are that person at that moment for God to show himself strong, for God to pour his love out into somebody's life, for transformation to happen. You're the vehicle for that right then and right there. Not somebody else that you think is coming along. I don't want to be the priest. I don't want to be the Levite. I want to be that Samaritan who sees the hurting, stops. Therefore, we got to do the second thing. And that is we got to develop a heart that will stop and care. First, we develop eyes that will see the hurting. If we can't see the hurting, then we got a problem, because they're out there. We got to have God's heart. And when we get God's heart, we're going to see the hurting. When we're led by the Spirit, we're going to have spiritual eyes that are going to have discernment and understanding that this person is having some problems. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're going to walk and do these kind of awesome things that God's called us to do. And so once we see that hurting person, we got to develop hearts that will stop and that will care for them. It says in verse 34 of our passage in Luke 10, so he, the Samaritan, the one that we're supposed to be like, he went to him, he saw him, he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on him, he took care of him. He administered love and compassion and healing over that hurting man. He stopped where he was going. Instead of just blowing forward and moving on, he stopped. He got off of his animal. And he came down, he knelt down, and he helped him. He cared for him. We got to develop hearts that cause that to be our response in those situations. The Samaritan met the immediate needs of the hurting man. And let me say that the immediate needs that people have out there can be physical needs. They can be emotional needs. And almost always, there are spiritual needs that people have. And you've been given all you need in Christ Jesus to meet those needs. We're going to talk more about how we do that as the church. Sometimes, again, we overcomplicate it. And that's what I'm hoping that we're hearing. That's what I'm hearing as the Lord's been speaking to us in these messages, being his witness. Just, in other words, be who you are, say what you know, bring his kingdom. He's given us all authority, all dominion, all power is in our hands. It's all him that's tearing down the walls and ripping the gates of hell off their hinges. It's all God who does it. We're just coming into agreement, speaking the truth. And then in this case, building his family, it's not that complicated. We need to make sure we don't overcomplicate it. If someone is thirsty, give them water. Hear what I'm saying? You see somebody thirsty, you give them water. If somebody's lonely, you give them friendship. If somebody is spiritually lost, you give them Jesus. You give them the gospel. It's not complicated. It really isn't. It's that simple. And that's what we're called to. Again, Jesus said, look, it's a little child gets this stuff, okay? It's because it's simple. It's simple in it, but it comes from a heart that's been transformed. But, you know, even when our hearts are transformed, sometimes just the busyness, the yuck, the craziness of life can sometimes just get all in the way. And even though our hearts are transformed and we have these hearts, just stuff starts to cover it up. And this is what I believe God's saying to the church right now. Get that stuff out of the way and let my heart just burst out through you. And let's see the lost saved. It says in Acts 3:6. No, this is something. The Lord gave me this. Remember, the Lord gave me, just be who you are and say what you know. Remember that 2 weeks ago? The story at the mental health symposium that God opened the door for me to be at. And I'm like, why should I be there? He just said, just go, be who you are, say what you know. And it was amazing. So now I believe the Lord's added a third dimension to this. And if we keep getting God's heart, you know, ooh, look out. So be who you are, say what you know, give what you have. Give what you have. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. The lame man, you know, put out his hands. He said, help me, I need some money. You know, Peter said, look, I don't have money, but I'm going to give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter gave him what he had. Healing in Jesus Christ. He spoke it forth into that man's life. And what happened? The man got up and he walked. He got way more because Peter gave him what he had. Peter didn't see the guy and go, dude, I know he's asking for money. He always asks for money. That's what he does. I don't have any money, so I'm going to kind of do this. I'm going to walk around this way, kind of avoid him, because I don't have any money. Peter wasn't worried about what he didn't have. Peter knew what he had. And so he walked in confidence in what he had. Jesus, the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God. So he walked right by that guy, put out his hand, and he gave him what he had, healing in Jesus' name. Be who you are, say what you know, and give what you have. But after we share God's love with them, then what? So we stop, we see, we stop and care, then what? Is that it? We've done our job, we walk away. I mean, often that's can be how it plays out. But what we don't want to do is leave them where we found them. We don't want to have them facing the same future, looking at the same hopelessness, now going, wow, that was a neat encounter, but I have no clue where to go from here. And they just walk right back into what they were in. We look at number three. We need to develop the practice of bringing them in. We develop the eyes to see the hurting. We develop hearts that will stop and care, and we develop the practice of bringing them in. See, the Good Samaritan stopped. He personally cared for the hurting man. Then he brought the man to a place where others could help him, where others could care for him. The Good Samaritan didn't have to do it all. He didn't have to do it all. I think we really got to understand this. He stopped, he cared, but he ultimately got others involved in the process of helping this hurting man. He couldn't do it all, and he wasn't called to do it all. But I think what happens in our lives is we have this false belief that if we stop, we got to have all the answers, all the resources, and by golly, it's got to all work out, and it's all up to me. And so we take that, and the pressure just keeps piling on us to the point where we don't stop. We start walking in fear. I don't have it all. Well, yeah, you're not called to have it all. You're called to stop. To care. You know, I had an interesting experience earlier this week. On Monday, I was in my office working on the sermon and just praying and seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden, the left side of my body from my arm started shooting up my arm down the whole left side to my foot, all the way up to the top of my head, became numb and tingly. Just this crazy thing happened. And I've had a little numbness here, a little tinglies there, or whatever. But I mean, this was like a rush through my whole body. So after about a minute, and I'm like, Velvet, this just happened to me. I don't know. She said, well, I probably should go to the emergency room and have that checked out. I called my brother, who's a doctor. He lives up in Minnesota. And he said, Eric, if you're worried about it, go now. Don't go later. If it's anything stroke-related, they can deal with it if you get it soon enough. And so I went to the emergency room. When I arrived at the emergency room, I went into a place called triage. And triage is the place where the nurse comes around. You know, some of you are nurses and understand this way better than I am. I'm going to just tell you my experience. I go in there. They hook me up. They take my vitals. They ask me questions. They just do an initial assessment of what's going on and what's just happened. And then what do they do? Do they do everything? Do they do all the tests? Do they fix me? Are they the final person, the only person that I see when I go into the emergency room? No. They start getting the experts involved. The specialists begin to get involved, and they do an EKG, and they have people who know how to run these fancy machines. They do CAT scans and chest x-rays. Man, they did all this stuff on me. They're checking it out. They take my blood. They bring somebody in to take my blood. She was an angel. I believe she was an angel. She was a believer. We talked about the Lord, and I didn't feel a thing. Praise God. He's good. And it wasn't because I was still numb. The numbness had gone by then. But anyway, it was unbelievable. Then they bring in the doctors and the experts, and they start asking me more questions. They start beginning to diagnose. You see what I'm saying? That first nurse that met me didn't have to have all the answers. She wasn't expected to do it all. It was a team effort as they cared for me. The next day I go to my doctor. He begins to work and diagnose things. Then he sends me for an MRI and an MRA, which I got done on Friday. And then I go see a neurologist on Wednesday. I know it's crazy. I will tell you this. It was a spiritual attack. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. When it was happening, I'm like, this is you, devil, and you're not winning. And I started praying, started declaring life over me. It was just an attack. No accident after talking about tearing down the gates of hell. No accident as I'm sitting there and hearing God's voice and looking in His Word about what we're going to talk about next Sunday. Anyway. The triage nurse wasn't expected to do it all. But again, here's what happens. The enemy gets us thinking that we have to do it all. We have to have all the right answers, all the resources. You individually, you got to have the knowledge. Man, you got to know. You got to be able to answer every question about Christianity, about faith. You got to be a professional apologist. You got to have a degree as an apologist, a theology degree like your pastor just got, right? No, believe me, you don't have to have it all. You're not expected to have it all. But we think we have it all. Unless we have it all, then we just better do nothing. We don't want to mess it up. We don't want to mess anybody up. So what do? We walk by them and we leave them messed up. It makes no sense. But this is how the enemy just starts to convolute things. It's crazy thinking. We leave people hurting, lost, drowning, and dying. And furthermore, here's what we do. And I'm going to step on some toes, but hear me right now before I even go here. That I am all for going after God and experiencing His presence and having intimate, awesome times with Him. I dedicate hours of my week in the prayer room for that very purpose. It's got to be a priority in our lives. But here's what happens. We get worried about actually doing the Great Commission. We go, I don't know if I'm going to have all the answers, so I can do this. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to focus on my life and ask God to come into my life more and ask for more of His presence in my life. And I'm just going to spend time with God asking for more of Him, more of Him, more of Him. And that's going to be my prayer. That's going to be the time that I spend. I'm going to just, I want more gifts. I want more knowledge of Him. I want more of His peace, and we pour our lives into these pursuits. But to chase after these things as an alternative for rescuing the lost, doing these things instead of being actively involved in the Great Commission, it's missing the mark, church. It's completely missing the heart of God. And we begin to use, I want more of you, God, as a cop-out for actually going and trusting Him enough, knowing that we already have all of Him through Christ Jesus, to go out and be the church right here, right now. Amen. I want to show you this video. This is from William Booth, founder of Salvation Army.
I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all round the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross, and the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
And so, it's a good question. Jesus is calling for his church to jump into the water and to join him in his great mission. We remember, it says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He talks about leaving the 99 to go get the one. Why? Because he knows the 99 are safe. Together they're safe. They've been protected. But there's the one out there that's not, that needs someone to go after them. This is the heart of God. This is the heart that we continue to allow grow in us and that we're called to live out of. And so the Son of Man is looking for his church to get his heart and continue his ministry of seeking out, noticing the lost, stopping and caring for them, and being part of that mission of saving the lost. Go get them. Do you want to be where Jesus is? We all do. That's our heart. That's our desire. We want more of Jesus. We want to see more miracles. We want to see the power of God on display. We want to see great and mighty things. Church, I submit that we will see more of God and more of these great and mighty things and the moves of the Spirit as we partner with Him and we go chase after the lost and the lonely. As we go and we dive into the water with Him, we will see him moving. We will see the miracles happening. And we'll get to be part of them. Not just watch them, but be part of them. And I know that's our heart. And I know that's our desire. And I believe the Lord is just reminding us of what the mission really is. It's not just a thought. It's not just an idea. We can quote the Great Commission. Go into all the world. But let's go. Our community is the world. Your neighbor is the world. Let's go. The Lord is placing hurting people in our path. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Do we have eyes to see them? Do we have hearts to stop and care for them? And like the Good Samaritan, we need to bring them in. We need to bring them in here. We need to introduce them to our brothers and sisters right here in this church family who can help them, who can care for them, who are gifted in different ways. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the parts of the body of Christ and how there's different parts with different functions. And you got the elbows, the arms, the eyes, the ears, and they all have different functions. And it's when they're working together that it's all happens. And so we need to bring the lost, the lonely, and the hurting into the family, into the body of Christ. Introduce them to our brothers and sisters because they may need a hand to lift them up right now. Or they may need an ear that can hear the word of God and a mouth to speak it into their lives and over their lives right now. You're not expected individually to do it all or to have it all. It says in 1 Corinthians that the Lord gives gifts and He gives abilities and all that as He desires. And He desires to do it through the body, through the fellowship of the saints, through the gathering of the saints. And so, like the Good Samaritan, we've got to have the wisdom to bring the lost and the hurting to others, to the family of God, where they will be ministered to. After we've seen them, after we've stopped and met their immediate needs, we bring them in. And we will see the lost saved. We will see the hurting and dying healed. We will see the depressed full of life and joy. And it will happen as we do life this way. Jesus said, go do this. Do likewise, He said. Just like this guy did. You go do this. I want to conclude this morning with an assignment. And you knew where this was going. I feel like the Lord's given me an assignment. I'm going to pass it on to my dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ here. Our assignment is this. I want you to be intentional about looking for the lost and the lonely. Stopping and then bringing them in. So more specifically, here's this. Your assignment is to invite at least one person, at least one, to come and to receive care and to meet your brothers and sisters here in the church. In other words, your assignment is to invite at least one person to church every week. And you think, oh, well, Pastor, that's a cop-out, inviting people to church. Are you doing it? Is it that easy? Is it so easy that you're just, it's just like a piece of cake? You're doing it every day? Some of you are. That's why a lot of us are in here right now. We've been invited by others. It's not a cop-out. Jesus just showed us it's not a cop-out. It's part of the whole process of ministering to the lost and lonely. It's bringing them in, inviting them in, and introducing to others that can care for them in ways that you can't. I want you to invite at least one. Now, some of you are going to go 2, 3, 4. I had lunch this week with Don at Jason's Deli, and we got to minister for about 10 or 15 minutes to a lady and pray for her and for her family. She is super receptive. I gave her an invitation card. I said, man, come, and you can tell that you really think Don's awesome and you're still trying to figure me out, but if you want to meet some more awesome people, you know, we just want to invite you to come meet them here at Evident Life Church. Gave her the card. Now, the next person Don gave a card to snarked back at him and said, well, I'm an atheist and I'm good with that. Brr. Yeah, okay, well, all right. Your assignment, our assignment, is to invite at least one person to church every week. So that means you need to be walking in the Spirit. You need to be walking in the Spirit. You know, when we live this way, when we do this, we're going to see the kingdom of God grow. I think I mentioned this last week, that whoever wants some more is going to win. Right now, in many ways, unfortunately, I think the devil He seems to be a lot more aggressive at getting people than the church is. I'm just talking in general right now. Okay, I'm not trying to be a downer to everybody here. I'm not trying to beat the church upside the head. But I do feel like that Jesus said, go do this. And if we don't confront the truth of who we are and what we're called to do, then we just keep doing the same old thing, getting the same results, and we keep seeing the lost and the lonely just going to hell. And I don't want that. God doesn't want that. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to grab a handful of these, however many you think you're going to use this week. Maybe it's one, maybe it's 10. Don, it's going to be at least 10. I mean, this guy's he's crazy out there. I love it. Maybe get around people like Don and others. I'm probably going to get your whole, week book now with people. But get around one another, encourage one another in this, and start inviting people in. And when you approach somebody and you're talking with them, be led by the Spirit and be sensitive to what their immediate needs are. And give them what you have. And tell them what you know. And then bring them in and introduce them to your brothers and sisters. And let's just see what God does. Let's see what God does. So let's stand up.